open them up to the book of Matthew. Or Matthew. I did it again. There it is. How many weeks in a row have I done that? Probably three. Romans. The book of Romans. Well, I just got used to Matthew for so long, you know, that we were probably in there for about a year, I think. The book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Now, you guys are going to have to watch me and see if I catch myself next. Well, I'll be week after next, actually. Yeah. Well, this is kind of a carryover continuation of what we were talking about last week. And again, this is a chapter that a lot of people, when they read the Word of God, in some places they find some things that are very hard to be understood and they really wrestle with it. Well, that's exactly what the Scripture says. Peter said of Paul, he says, he writes in ways that are hard to be understood, which many wrestle with to their own destruction. And reading this chapter, actually the first couple of chapters like this, you get the impression that a person is saved by their works and what they do. Anybody here believe that by your works of being good and what have you, that can save your soul? Anybody? You know, talk to most people on the street, and it's really a great opening for witnessing to people too. You ask them, do you believe in heaven? And most people say, oh yeah. But ask them, why do you believe in heaven? Do you believe you're going to go to heaven? And they'll say, because I'm a good person. Really? You know? And then you begin to share with them the commandments. Have you ever done this? Have you ever done this? Have you ever done this? And people, again, they'll you know, come away with the idea of, man, I'm in trouble. That's the idea of the law. The law was given to what? Bring us to Christ. We'd be looking for a Savior because we can't keep the commandments. You see? And that's the whole idea behind this, is because first in chapter 1, he's dealing with the Gentile world and their unbelief. And then he's going to be dealing in chapter 2 here, as we see, with the religious Jews and how that they felt, we've got the law, we've got the law. And the Lord's going to show them very quickly that under the works of the law, no flesh is justified. But he's going to also show the Gentile world that they have something, a standard by which God will judge them too, even if they don't have the law. And it's their conscience, you see. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So let's go ahead and let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Brother Nathan, would you mind? All right, well, we left off. We're going into verse 11, and we're going to read through verse 13. Again, if you don't mind marking in your scripture, this is a good verse to underline. How many of you remember an episode of Happy Days where Fonzie's upset about something? He's having a conversation with God, and he says, I thought I was your favorite, you know? A lot of people think that. But look at what it says here. For there is no partiality with God. No partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, the Bible says in the book of Galatians that if a law had been given through which we could be saved, there was no need for Jesus to have died, you see. But it also says that if we are going to try to keep the law, you better keep every bit of it. Because if you failed at one point of it, you failed at it all. That's the point. And that's the point he was trying to make here with these religious folks too. We need mercy. We need grace. You read chapter 3 like we said last week, it tells you very clearly. The conclusion of it is that we're all under sin and we all are indicted and all are guilty and we need a Savior. So, he says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Like I said, this principle is stated here. It would have shocked the Jewish people to have heard this because they considered themselves to be worthy of special treatment from God simply because they had the oracles, the the tradition of the law handed down to them. They were the ones who maintained, you know, the tradition of the laws and what have you. But again, God makes clear through his servant Paul that God's not impartial. And the pattern that God has here is that it is to the Jew first. Salvation's to the Jew first, but also judgment is to the Jew first. Why? Because unto whom much is given, much is required. You see? The next verses, 12 through 13, tells us how this principle is applied. He says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." Now, what this is saying is simply this, that unchecked or unatoned sin leads to destruction. Now, whether you're Jewish and living under the law or a Gentile living apart from the law. And one of the reasons I say unatoned sin is the fact that if you do not have the blood covering, the atonement of Jesus Christ, if you do not believe that he is the Son of God, the Bible says you are still in your sins. And when you stand before God and you pull out the claim, "I'm a good person," you know, God says already in his word, there's none good, no, not one. So you stand condemned and guilty right then and there, you see. There's no way anybody can make that claim before the presence of God. And as Jesus, as he was baptized and as he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke a couple different times. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear him." You see, on the Mount of Transfiguration, they wanted to make a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And God said, "It's not the law and the prophets that you need to listen to. It's my Son," you see. Because he came and he established a new covenant, a new way. Like I said, if salvation came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, you see. So there's no way that anybody could stand in God's presence by keeping the law. You're condemned if you try to do so. And if you're here this morning and you said, "Well, you know, I'm going to take my chances," that's a risky thing to do. Very risky, dangerous thing to do. I can guarantee you right now that you will utterly fail. The Bible says no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. No flesh. But Jesus, he didn't sin. Therefore, the law had no hold on him. And he says, everyone who puts their faith and trust in him, he imparts to them his righteousness, because he took their sin, our sin, upon himself, upon the tree. It's an exchange life. So therefore, when God sees you, he doesn't see you in your sin. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus, you see. But if you try to come before God's presence, apart from the atonement, that blood covering of Jesus Christ, you are still in your sins. Now, if you're here and you're wondering, and you haven't accepted Christ, how do I get this blood atonement? The Bible makes it very simple. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. It's believing on him. Believing that he did what he said he would do. Take away your sins. But again, if you try to do it on your own, your sins are still upon you. How important it is for someone to give their heart and life to the Lord. You'll not make it apart from him. That's why Jesus said these words, "Without me, you can do what?" Nothing. Nothing. And what a shame. What a tragedy. When people say, "Oh, I'm a good person. You know, I don't need this Jesus thing. I'm a good person. God will surely let me into heaven." You know? Yeah. Good old boys don't make it to heaven. Good old boys don't wear a crown, you see. It's only those who have the atonement, who have Jesus Christ. It leads to destruction. Now, the point is made that if you claim to be under the law, but you only hear the law and don't do it, you're just deceiving yourself. Again, we look at this as being something that is really just pointed out to those who are under the law. But we find that even James, who was the brother of the Lord, elaborated on this more, in James chapter 1. Verse 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in what he does. I want you to notice that verse of Scripture, how important it is for us as believers, what it's really saying. Does it say that you are saved by what you do? It's talking about you're going to be blessed in what you do. It's talking about the works. You see, though we are saved by grace, and the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are God's workmanship called to do good works, you see? And so we find here that in verse 25, but the doer of the work, you see, the law is good if we do it lawfully. If we're trying to keep the law for salvation, we'll fail at every point. But if we do the law because it's what brings the blessings of God into our lives, then we're going to be blessed in what we do. That's what this is talking about for you and I as believers. You see, it's so important to rightly divide the Word of God. Because so much confusion is out there, and people will read this and look at this in a chapter like this and say, well, I've got to do better. I've got to do good. God's called us to do good, yes. But our salvation is 100% totally dependent upon what Jesus has done for us, not what we have done. Therefore, we can rest in His salvation. You see, the Word of God actually calls it the law of liberty. It's the law of love, what Jesus has done for us. Who is He who condemns us? Is it the Lord? No, He died for us, right? So we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. When are we going to get that through our heads? When are we going to quit believing the accusation and the lies of the enemy when he comes against us and says, you know what? You had a bad thought. You're done for. You know what? You had a harsh word. You're not really a Christian. He's a liar. Listen, Jesus doesn't want you to walk in the flesh. That's why the Bible does say, though, I write these things that you sin not. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Somebody want to get a little bit happy, huh? Aren't you thankful for the salvation of the Lord? Now here again, he's dealing with those who were the Jewish world who were the Jewish moralizers who said, we keep the law. We do everything that the law says. They're saying this while all the time they'll go to church or to synagogue on Saturday, but then they're out on the next day, probably out in the fields, on the hills, bowing down to some idol somewhere. It's not too far removed from what people who claim to be Christian do today. Hello? If we are truly believers, truly love the Lord, the Bible says that we need to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why is that so important? Because God is watching. And because the world is watching. They want to see if this Christian thing is real, you see. And so what we see in this is that the one who is under the law and claims to be the moralist, but doesn't keep the law, is really no better off than the Gentile who doesn't have the law. So it goes on to say, for the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And so I want to attempt here to answer kind of the age-old question, a question I've gotten a lot from people when, you know, you witness to people, and a lot of times people just bring up questions like this just to kind of throw you off track. What about the one who has never heard the gospel, who's lived an isolated life? What God going to do with him? How are they, if they've never heard about Jesus, if they had that opportunity? The answer, quite simply, is right here. Paul says that God will judge them according to this standard. Their conscience. God created within all of us a conscience. We have the conscience within us, but we also have the testimony of the world, the creation around us, that tells us that God is, and that we're really without excuse. And it'd be that very thing that will either accuse them and indict them or excuse them. And so it leaves a man without a leg to stand on in the courtroom of God's just judgment and justice. All people instinctively know what is right and wrong. I believe that. Now, there are some, of course, who may be simple and what have you, or, you know, that are like a little child that can't discern those things. And I believe that God in His grace, He deals with them accordingly. It says, all men are a law to themselves. In other words, it's built in us. God created us in a sense of duty that we know how we should obey the Word of God. And that we know how we should obey the conscience, rather, and its leading. Now, we all know that animals don't have a conscience like human beings do. They don't worry about moral or immoral acts. They simply do by instinct the behaviors that they do. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe animals have personalities and what have you. But they don't have the power to reason like mankind. Man, it doesn't matter who you are, has the capability to discern right from wrong. It's a law that's written in our hearts. People, a lot of times, they reject absolute standards of right and wrong. And oftentimes, they're very contradictory and inconsistent in what they say, hypocritical. They think that they're being treated unfairly a lot of times about something, and they'll appeal to a standard of justice to which they expect everyone else to adhere except themselves. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever been like that? Think about it a moment. This is from the Daily Bread. It says, a philosophy professor began each new term by asking his class, do you believe I can show that there are absolute values like justice? The free-thinking students all argued that everything is relative and no single law can be applied universally. Before the end of the semester, the professor devoted one class period to debate the issue. At the end, he concluded, regardless of what you think, I want you to know that absolute values can be demonstrated. And if you don't accept what I say, I'll flunk you. One angry student stood up and insisted, that's not fair. You've just proved my point, he said. You've appealed to a higher standard of fairness, you see, when you said that. God has given everyone a conscience to tell from right and wrong, and His moral standards are written in the Word of God. And every time we use the word good or bad, we imply a standard by which we make such judgments. Biblical values are true for any age, because they originate with an eternal, unchanging God. The only God, and only God has the right to define what is right and what is wrong. That's a quote from Dennis DeHaan, who was the son of Dr. DeHaan, a wonderful Bible teacher. But that's from a quote from the Daily Bread. And so these Jewish moralizers, they had the law that bore witness against them, that they were guilty. And the Gentile had a built-in law in their conscience that bears witness against them that they also are guilty before God. And they know that they're sinners. Everyone who's ever lived at some point in time comes to that conclusion. Something's desperately wrong with me. Like Paul, when he said, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. Who can save me from this body of death? Then he says, thanks be to God, Christ Jesus. He recognized there was something desperately wrong within him. Each and every one of us, before you can come into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ, has to recognize there's something wrong with you. You're guilty. We all are guilty of sin. And we need the Savior. Because without Him, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Someone once said that guilt is the smoke detector with which God has equipped us. It sets off an inner alarm, and when the smoke of moral wrong seeps into our conscience, the smoke detectors are nerve-wracking when they go off. They are as nerve-wracking as when it goes off as the regular smoke detector. The noise is unlike any other sound in the house. It shocks us, it grates on the nerves, it pierces the eardrums, but then, that's what smoke detectors are supposed to do, right? That's what they're designed to do. It warns a possible danger. But there are ways to head off that unnerving sound. Battery's taken out. I've done that. Be cooking something and the smoke detector go off and you wave a towel over it. And a few seconds later it does again. And finally you just get tired of it and you just pull it out, right? A wire can be disconnected, a circuit breaker can be thrown, or a fuse removed. As with a smoke detector, some succeeding in disconnecting their guilt mechanism. A person will eventually feel no guilt at all if he continues to ignore the alarm of his conscience and burn out his sin warning mechanism. How many of you know that that's biblical? It's biblical. There's a verse of scripture, and it's not going to be on the screen. I just thought of it a little while ago. First Timothy chapter 4. This tells us, you know, the Bible says that in the last days, people will heap teachers to themselves, having itching ears, who will teach them the things that they want to hear, basically. This says, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, now the Spirit especially says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And it goes on to say, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received in thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And then it goes on to say, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Now, the verse I want to point your attention to, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, we look at these verses of Scripture and we think, okay, well, this is just speaking about forbidding to marry. It's speaking about not receiving certain foods. Well, what it's really speaking about, it's anything that is in God's Word that we say, we got a better way of doing things. We're going to do things our way instead of what the Word of God has to say. You see, when you do that, it will sear your conscience and it will become like a cow. You know what happens when you get a burn? Okay, you lose all feeling there as it begins to heal and it gets all calloused and stuff. A conscience becomes calloused and hard. I was talking to the kids this morning and the teenagers about this, how that working hard, Russell, you know what it's like to work hard, get calluses on your fingers and hands, you know, how that you don't have any feeling there. I had one in the back of my knuckle for a long time from when I was running trim saws that I'd hit kickers like this, and that thing got really huge. Somebody looked at my knuckle one day and go, man, you got a broken knuckle or something? You know, no, it's just a callus, you know. But there was no feeling in it. That's the way people's hearts become. You can get rid of that mechanism that God has put in place there. And that's why he's talking to these Gentiles, because a lot of Gentiles take that same attitude. You know, even though they don't have the law, they say, I'm a good person. Are you a good person? Because written in the fleshly tables of your heart is the knowledge to know, for example, that murder is wrong. That adultery is wrong and all those things, you see. You know those instinctively, but a lot of times people become callous and they go ahead and do those things anyway. For those who do not have the law, they will be judged by their conscience. The things that they know to do good and then they don't do it. The Bible says to know to do good and not do it is what? Sin. And those who have the law will be judged according to the law. But those who come and fall upon their face and say, have mercy upon me, Lord, a sinner. They have grace. They have grace. We're saved by grace through faith. We can't stand in God's presence and claim to be a good person. Do you see what this is all about? Thank God for the conscience, though. And to the believer. Because it keeps us on the moral path, on the moral road. Because God has called us to do good works, correct? There's a story of an Oriental prince who received from a magician a ring set in diamonds, rubies, and pearls. This ring, said the magician, has more value than the beautiful gems with which it is adorned. You will discover that it has a rare and mystic property. The prince soon found that whenever he had a bad thought or committed an evil action, the ring would press painfully on his finger. Thank God that such a ring is not the exclusive property of the king like this in this fable. But the poorest of us may possess this invaluable jewel of a conscience, telling us what is right from what is wrong. I believe the conscience leads us to the Savior just as surely as the law should lead us to the Savior. Verse 16 tells us, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God is going to judge us all. We're all going to stand before the Lord. Those who believe will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who try to be judged by the law and those who try to come without the law, claiming to be a good person, will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Now, those who are at the judgment seat of Christ will be judged not for salvation, because Jesus paid that price, but we will be judged for what we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad, concerning reward. Amen. And so I'm going to go ahead and stop right there this morning. But I just wanted y'all to see that we can have just that quiet confidence in knowing that we are secure in Christ if we hold our confidence in Him steadfast to the end. You see, that's what it's all about. And I've heard preachers preach this the wrong way and make people believe that, oh, if I'm not good enough. Folks, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. But Jesus is. Thank God for His grace. But remember, He's called you to a higher calling, to live for Him. The misunderstanding of many of those who were in Rome at that day when Paul spoke about these things were, oh, if that's the case, if I'm saved by grace, let's sin the more that grace may abound. Do you remember what Paul said? God forbid, God forbid. Why would we want to go back and be entangled and put in bondage to sin when we have been delivered from it? Right? So keep those things in mind, folks. And let the peace of God just guard your hearts and give you comfort and give you peace and assurance, knowing of whom you have believed, that He's able to keep you and present you spotless and blameless in His sight, because of His sacrifice, because of His atonement. Amen? Let's bow our heads.